from Dynamic Ministries, Dynamic Love, Love Ministries, and it's been a great time. Glad everybody's here tonight to receive his word.
Thank you so much.
Love you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I want to just welcome everybody watching via the web. It's an honor to know that there are people all over the world watching and for you making the time to watch this. I also want to encourage you, there's a little Facebook button there. Click it so that you can just be an evangelist for a moment. And other people can also see that this message of grace is being preached here. Tonight I'm going to preach on ultimate reconciliation, ultimate salvation, what that is all about. Is it good? Is it not good? What was God's plan with man? How does it work? And it basically boils down to the difference between redemption and salvation. I've been accused of being an inclusionist and universalist. You know, and after being accused of that, I had to go to the dictionary to find out what it is, because I didn't know, you know. And then being accused of it in a big way, I just thought, man, let me go and make a study on this and just see what the Bible says. And I came to some wonderful conclusions and a revelation of what God has done for us. Now, before we can, when I came here, I started on the fulfillment of the law, because that is the platform from where we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. Like, if I come and I tell you somebody jumped off a roof to save you, and you didn't even know that you were lost, you would just say, man, why did he do that? You know? But if there's a reason, and you can understand the reason, you can understand why he's done it. So that's why I also think when it comes to the whole doctrine of ultimate reconciliation and ultimate salvation, universalism, we need to start from the foundation of where did man fall from? If you don't know where man fell from, you will not know what Jesus has redeemed us from and what where we've been put back unto. You know, if I tell you, listen, man, you come from a certain country, you've lived there for all your life, and I'm going to take you back to your country, you at least need to know where and what that country was. Okay, so you need to know where Adam fell from. And if you can know where Adam fell from, you will know where Jesus restored you back unto. Because when Adam was made, he was not made anything less than God. You know, many people think that in Jesus, we are saved to a higher place than Adam. I don't think that, because Adam, there was a further place that Adam could have entered into. He could have eaten of the tree of life, which he didn't do. Okay, so he had a choice. He could either believe or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or eat of the tree of life. So he had a choice. That's where he was. Now, he was innocent before God, but the fact that he was innocent before God does not mean that he was a partaker of eternal life. Do you agree with me? Because had he eaten of the tree of life, he would have forever been in the state of innocence that he was in. But he never ate of that tree. And we know that the attributes of the tree of life is simply this, that it keeps you in the state that you are forevermore. So Adam, after he sinned, God said, let us close the garden so that Adam cannot go to the tree of life and live forever. So God didn't want man to be forever in the state that he was. So what he was actually saying is, let us take man out of the place where he can sign a contract on behalf of all of man, that all of mankind will live forever in the state that he is. Okay. So here was Adam, a perfect being, made in the image and likeness of God, having the mind of God, having all those things, but he had a choice. Now, we need to know that that was where Adam was. He had a choice. Now, the choice that he had, and I don't want to preach choice. I want to preach belief. Everything God does, it does from a basis of persuasion. in his heart, in the heart of God, he felt and said, well, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So God was a being, and he's a being that's got a free will. And in that free will, he decided one day, and he said, well, I am persuaded that it will be a good thing to make man and to make him in our image and in our likeness. And before he made man, he said, well, I think it's a good thing, and I feel I want to do this. On this planet now, let's create trees and all those type of things. Make the heavens and all, everything. And that's who God was. Nobody told him that that is what he must do. He lived out of his persuasion. Or another way to call that is he lived from his spirit. Now, I just want to give you the definition of spirit. You know, I've never known this, but as I studied this, I always read the definition of spirit is a wind. You know, but then I checked this out. A spirit means it's the vital principle by which a body is animated. The vital principle by which a body is animated. So God had a vital principle, or his spirit, by which he decided and lived. So, and I call that also persuasion. His belief. That's the same word for belief as well. An inner persuasion, a vital principle by which you live by. And that's how God functioned. He's a being that functions from persuasion and belief. The Bible says when God looked at man, when man was in his fallen state, he says, for God so loved the world. That's the Greek word agape. So the one Greek woman says it's not agape, it's agape. Okay, whatever. So, this Greek lady in our church, she says, no, man, you must say it with passion and you speak like this. Agape. Okay, so well, the agape love of God is, it means the following. It means to be content with, to be satisfied with. It also means to value. It comes from the Hebrew word agab, which means to adore to the point that you lose your breath. Okay. So, for me, I mean, when I looked at my wife when I saw her the first time, I mean, I lost my breath. It's really like that. I mean, you know, when I saw my wife, and this is what it means. It means to skip a breath. I mean, I was at normal breathing. I saw her, and then I help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know? Thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like seeing a $100 bill blowing in the wind in the street. I mean, when you see the $100 coming down the road, I mean, your heart skips. I mean, the knees are old, the back is sore, but you get some energy. And you feel the power to go and pick it up. The first thing you think is you look around, who has seen it? Now, why do you feel like that? Why do you decide, well, I don't care what people think, if somebody sees me or not, but I'm going to run after this $100. Why? Because there's a persuasion in your heart about its value. Why do you lose your breath over that? Because of the persuasion that's in your heart of its value. And that's the same way why, I mean, when God loved the world, and as he loves the world, he was persuaded of our value. And the basis of persuasion animated that life that was in him in bodily form, and he became a human being. Because he was persuaded of our value, but he was also persuaded of our state of being. So he knew that this valuable possession is not in a safe place. And that this valuable possession, this valuable being called the human being, can be lost forevermore. So out of that persuasion, the spirit of love, of holiness, he acted. Okay, so that is how God functions. And when he made man like that. And when Adam fell, he fell from living by inner persuasion to living by works. Where he was not a free being, where he could not live by his persuasion. Where he had to live by a work system. Okay. So it was, and that's exactly what Paul said. The good that I want to do, I can't do. Because I'm under something else. There's something else deciding for me. I'm not free anymore. I'm bound. I am enslaved to something. I'm not a free person. So if that is where man fell from, and Jesus Christ comes and he restores man, he cannot restore him to a lower level than that. Otherwise, Satan conquered and rules over Jesus. So God had to restore us to that place of being like him. Amen. The way we function out of persuasion in all our relationships and in everything we do. Imagine you must have a relationship with your wife and you cannot believe in her. In other words, you want a relationship outside of persuasion. There's rules in the house, we just stick to the rules. There's no persuasion between each other. Nothing. I mean, you know what you call that relationship? It's just dead. There's no relationship whatsoever. So we function from that persuasion. Now, if I come to you and I tell you, that persuasion is also called faith or belief or spirit. If I come and I tell you that you don't need faith to be saved, then my doctrine is not a doctrine where Jesus has restored us to our original place. If you say that you don't need persuasion to be saved, okay? And I'm going to explain that now. If you say, I don't need persuasion, I don't have to believe, God decided for me, I'm just a slave. He just took me from darkness, he placed me in light, and he decided for me. It is equivalent to you deciding for your child what will be the best for him. You decide for your child, you're going to drive this car, you're going to marry that lady, you're going to have this job and study at that university. Is that going to work? It can work if he is your slave. But it cannot work if he's your equal. Do you agree with me? Cannot work. Because if you say, I'm the father, you shall do it this way, finished, I've decided for you. Even if the decision you made, and this is what I said on Facebook as well, the best decision for somebody, forced down on him, is the worst decision ever. Because you are robbing him from his identity. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He came to Adam and he wanted to rob him from his identity. He wanted to rob Jesus from his identity. And now he wants to come through a certain doctrine which sounds very good, and which goes off very well in the light of faith preached as a work. Goes off very well because people are so tired of faith, because faith is something that I must do to get God to do something for me. Now I tell you, you don't have to even have faith. Jesus Christ's faith has already saved you. That's not right. It's not in the Bible. The faith of Jesus Christ redeemed you, but has not saved you. And we're going to get into the difference of that. So I just want to say this. The kind of being we are, we need to understand what we've lost so that Satan cannot come and tell us this is what you got back and it's not what you got back. Right. What is redemption? What is redemption? The word redemption means to buy back. Now there's three Greek words for redemption. And you can get the CD on this and go and study it out. I don't know how to pronounce the words. The one is the Greek number, Strong's number 3083. The other one is 629. The other one is 1805. The one means, redemption means the redemption price. Okay, so if I would say the price to, I would say, what is the ransom for this thing? Say a child was kidnapped, and you want to know, what's the ransom? That's the Greek word there, ransom or redemption price. The other one is the word redemption is number 1805, which means to make a payment. So there's the redemption price, then there is to make a payment. Okay, that's when the redemption is now paid, the money is paid. And then the other word, number 629, is the word also for redemption. It's in the English, it's just one word, redemption, redemption, redemption. But in the Greek, it means the effect of redemption. Now, there's a big difference between the redemption price, the payment of the redemption, and the effect of the redemption. Okay. So, when we come to redemption, we see in... sorry about this. Let me just get the right verse there. In Leviticus 25, verse 25, it talks about redemption. And it says that if a Jewish person would have a piece of land and he would lose the get rid of it for some reason, there had to be made a redemption price on that land. So no Jew could actually lose his land. There was a redemption price on that land, meaning that he could come after he lost it, maybe he became bankrupt, maybe he sold it, whatever reason is, there was a redemption price, which was a market value price. And at any time, when that Jew boy wanted his land back and he could come up with the money, he could have it back. The legal owner of the land had no choice but to sell it whenever that guy comes up with the money. So it's as good as what I buy a house from you, or you buy a house from me, and you've renovated the house, you've done everything, and now I come to you and I tell you, listen, I want the house back. You say, but I've just moved in, man. I've just fixed everything. I said, okay, what does it cost? No, it costs this amount of money. Okay, here's the money. I want you out by tonight. That's what redemption, the payment of that was to get back what the guy sold or lost. That's the word redeem, to get it back, to buy you back from something. So it's something that was lost, a payment that was made to bring you back to the place or the original thing you had before it got lost. So what did Adam have before he got lost? He had the choice to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or to eat of the tree of life. That's where he fell from. A being that lives by persuasion, and from his persuasion, he makes use of something. That's where he fell from. Now let's go to Galatians 4 verse 4. Now you might say, Bert, you come in a very technical way, but I want you to understand this because you can be heavily deceived into the doctrine of ultimate salvation, and then the Bible's not going to make sense anymore. There's many, many, many verses. The book of Hebrews, you'll have to throw it away. You'll have to throw away the book of Thessalonians. The book, you'll have to throw it away. You'll have to throw away Galatians. You'll have to tear out of the Bible Galatians if you start to believe in the book in the message of ultimate salvation. Because there's so many verses, that's not going to make sense. You'll have to start to write your own Bible. I'm serious. You will have to twist Greek words and use the ignorance of people that don't go and study the thing for themselves, that's not linguists, and say, but this word means this, that word means that, and it's not what it means, and people are deceived. Amen. We are the God kind. The God kind is the kind that lives by persuasion or faith. Everything we do is by that. And if I rob you from your faith, I rob you from your salvation. Because the Bible says by faith we've got access into grace. That's the pathway. Faith is what allows your heart to open up to make use of what God has freely given you. Now, what did Satan come and do in the beginning? He robbed us from our faith. For if you're of the law, you are not of faith. Isn't what the Bible says? So when we got in under the law, what got stolen from us? Our ability to live by persuasion. Amen. That got stolen from us. So now, if I come with a law, I take away faith. If I come with a message of ultimate salvation, which means you don't even have to have faith to be saved, I am equal to the law. I'm taking away your faith. Isn't it? I'm saying you can't function on the foundation that God made you. You are standing on a lesser level. You can't live by the persuasion, the fullness. Jesus didn't redeem you back to what Adam lost. You're on a lower level, something like an animal or a slave. That doesn't work. Okay. Right. So redemption, Galatians 4 verse 4, let's see what we were redeemed from. Redeemed simply means to pay a price. So let me just get Galatians there. Let's read it. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, now, you need to understand a little bit of the Greek words there. He says, He was born under the law, so that He could redeem us, buy us out from what? Under the law. He wanted to buy us out from under the law. Why? Listen to this. So that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what does that mean? The adoption of sons. The word receive is the word lambano, which means to grab a hold of with the purpose to make use of. So what He says is He redeemed man from the law so that we could grab a hold of and make use of what is offered for us for free, which is sonship, which means that the kingdom is given to us. So you had to be redeemed so that you could make use of. That means you can be redeemed and not make use of. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because Jesus Christ, when He redeemed, He was born a man under the law to redeem everybody that was under the law. Now, who was under the law? Jew and Gentile was under the law. Not just Jew. Jew and Gentile. Romans 2 verse 12 to 15 clearly states that the law was written on the hearts of the Gentiles. So the Gentile was under the law. The Jew was under the written law called the Ten Commandments plus its bylaws. And Paul in Romans 2, 1, 2, and 3 concludes all man under sin. So that all men was under the law so that Jesus could be the redeemer of all mankind. So that when He redeemed man from under the law, He redeemed the human race from out under the law. So that no man stands before God and is obligated to have a relationship with God on the basis of the law. So that you can now live by faith in who He is. Okay. Faith is a persuasion by which you grab a hold of with a purpose to make use of. Let me give you a good example. Did Jesus Christ take away the sin of the world? Yes. Did Jesus Christ carry our sickness and our disease? Hi. Welcome.
Thank you. Hi.
Amen. Better late than never.
I thought it was seven.
Okay. Okay, now listen to this. If you look at sickness, did Jesus carry the sickness of the world? Amen. Of the biggest sinner, did He carry the sickness? Yes. Is everybody healed today? Why? They have not grabbed a hold of the fact that their sin has been removed from them and they have not made use of it. Okay. So the word saved means to keep safe. So are they in a safe place away from sickness without making use of their redemption? No, they're not. They are not. So faith is not something, let me tell you something, faith is not a prerequisite in the sense of that is needed to be saved, in the sense of God says, I will not save you unless I see the faith meter hit green in heaven. Faith is something in the heart of man that allows him to make use of what was freely given. If I, and I use this example many times, if you won the lottery, but you don't, what will you need to make use of the lottery? To believe it. You need to believe that you won the thing. If you don't believe that, you will not be able to make use of. It's not as if the people at the national lottery says, well, you know, we give this lottery to him for free, and then we're going to see as if he believes enough, and if he believes enough, then we will release it. No, 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 no. They say, I don't care if he's got faith or not. This is given to him now, okay? Maybe he didn't even fill in the ticket. Somebody bought him a ticket, gave him a ticket. That would be more like he had nothing to do with it. It was the will of another person that brought redemption. And then now a message comes to him and tells him, listen, somebody else filled out the lottery card for you. He gives you his lottery card. He won the thing. It is now yours. Will you be able to be saved from poverty without you believing that you've already received prosperity? Impossible. It's not because the people at the lottery station is stuck up. It's because that's how man functions. That's who we are. We're the God kind. And it's exactly the same with redemption and salvation. Now, can a person, let me, without preaching, say, let's use the lottery thing again. If I come to the guy and I tell the guy, you know what? If you fill in the, say this guy already won the lottery, he got the ticket, it's his, but I don't come with the full knowledge. I come and say, I think somebody won the lottery and he put that ticket under your name. And if you love that person enough, then he'll give you the ticket. Will he be saved from his poverty? Why not? Because the full knowledge of his, what he already got for free, was not ministered to him. So he could not believe it to be saved. Okay. That's why we cannot come with a gospel or a message where we don't preach man already redeemed. Because you need to know what you redeemed of to appropriate that and make use of that so that you can have the benefit of what Jesus Christ brought. So, and I was always, you know, in the beginning I was scared to say, after being so accused, but I don't care because this is the truth. Mankind's been redeemed. Finished. Mankind stands innocent. Finished. And if we don't preach that radically and fully, people cannot make use of innocence and they cannot be saved from condemnation. Finished. So that is the way it is. Galatians 3 verse 13. Listen, is this clear or is it very complicated? Is it clear? Okay. 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Okay. So Christ has redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He also redeemed us from being under the law. Now, if he paid the price, that's what redeem means, to buy back. If you were sold out under the curse and he bought you back, I mean, that means I don't have to stand under the curse. So if I experience the curse in my life of condemnation and judgment, how will I be saved from that curse? By believing what I've been redeemed unto and from. I've been redeemed from something unto something. When I can believe this, and this is what the Bible says, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That means God first had faith. He believed something about you. What He believes about you is true. He believes you are fully redeemed. He believes you are fully innocent. He believes that all your sins have been paid for and removed, and that Jesus Christ is your representative. That truth, the Bible says, is revealed in our hearts as we believe what God believes. From His faith to our faith. Amen. The lottery, not even in this world, let me tell you, not even in this world, the lottery, even if you won it, can have any effect in your life. The righteousness that happened to you there, righteousness means to have a right. The right that you have to $90 million will manifest in your life, will be revealed by your persuasion of that being already true. Outside of your persuasion, cannot manifest. Not because they will not give it, but because you will not go and get it. Listen. It's not even if you will not go and get it. They can even pay it into your bank account. If you're not persuaded of it, you will even draw it. It can be put into your name. But without you believing it, you cannot make use of it. Amen. Because we are the God kind. The Bible also talks about redemption. It says in the Old Testament, if you had a donkey... every first animal that was born, you had to break his neck, okay? Or you could redeem it if he saw it was a beautiful animal. So say, Exodus there, Deuteronomy, it talks about, Leviticus, it talks about a donkey. It says, if you want this donkey, and you want this donkey to work for you, what must you do? If it's a firstborn, you'll have to take a little lamb and sacrifice the lamb to redeem him from the destruction. Okay, or death. So what do you do then? You redeem the donkey. Okay, now the donkey has been redeemed. What then? Then you must make use of the donkey. Isn't it? So, and that's the same thing. When God redeemed us, He redeemed us for a purpose. The purpose was that we could be as He intended us from the beginning. To live from a relationship, live in a love relationship with Him. As, and I want to use human terms, as a grown-up and not as a child. The Bible says, he who is under tutors is still like a child. Though he's the heir of everything, he's just the same as a slave. Galatians 4 there. But an heir is somebody who accepts his sonship. It's not under the law anymore, but under grace. Right. Colossians 1 verse 13. Remember I said that if we're redeemed, we're also forgiven. Let's just see Colossians 1:13 there. Colossians 1:13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That would even is italicized. You don't have to read it. It goes like this. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what is redemption? Redemption is forgiveness of sins. So the day Jesus paid the price, your sins were forgiven. Amen. Now you might say, I wanted to say this morning, we didn't have time, but badly the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that His blood will wash our sins away. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus will wash our sins away. What does that mean? Does that mean that it washes the sins between me and God? No. The blood was sprinkled, according to Hebrews 10, upon the minds of people. So when I can confess my unbelief and I can start to believe in Jesus, then I will find the revelation of His blood washing my mind from everything that was accusing me, and I will believe that I'm innocent. My mind will be washed from the sin consciousness. The true worshipers, the Bible says, once purged by what? By the blood, will have no more conscience. So where does the blood wash? Your conscience. The body of Jesus crucified washed away the sin that you had between you and God. That was the punishment for your sin. But your revelation of that blood will declare you innocent in your mind, and that's what the blood washes. If you walk in the light as He's in the light, then His blood will wash your mind. Amen. Now, I don't have time to go in deep. Go and read Hebrews 10 and just agree. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. You didn't need any faith to be brought in under the law. It was the faith of Adam. Okay. You didn't need, He did it on your behalf. He believed on your behalf in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and dumped you into bondage. Your faith was not needed. You didn't need a... I mean, and I want to just say this. We spoke about this just before the service. How do we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the very same way as what we eat of the tree of life. How do we eat of the tree... How do we eat the body of Jesus? The Bible says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what then? You will live. How do we eat His body? By believing in what His body stands for. Isn't it? So, spiritually, if you eat, it means you believe. So, how do you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? By believing in it. That Adam need your faith to get you into darkness? No. That's why God doesn't need your faith to redeem you. Mankind's faith is not needed for redemption. We've been redeemed from the law system by the faith of Jesus. Jesus' faith brought forth redemption. Means to buy back from under the law. So that I can be free now to have faith in God. And live by persuasion and not works. Amen. So our faith was not needed to redeem us to the place where we can live by faith again. The faith of Jesus was needed to redeem us to the place where we can live by faith and persuasion again and function the way God made us. Hallelujah. Salvation. What's the difference between salvation and redemption? I want to just explain it this way. I've used an example on my website as well. And I've got two of them, and I think the two of them is going to bless you. Say I breed with dogs. I like these bull mastiffs, and I breed with these dogs, and here was one little puppy born, and this is like the most beautiful one. I mean, his markings, everything is just perfect. His temperament, everything is perfect. And I decided I'm not going to sell this dog. I'm going to breed with this dog, keeping this dog. And when the dog's about 1 year old, I come home one day and I see the dog has jumped over the fence and is gone. Man, I phone the police. I go to every supermarket. I put up pictures, everything. I just want my dog back. I will say, I'll even pay a price for the dog. I just want the dog back. 2 years later, the dog's still not back. And here I go through a very poor area, through a squatter camp. And I see a dog tied to a tree. But the dog doesn't look like the dog that I had, because this one is underfed, he's beaten to pieces, he's bleeding, his hair falls out. He's just not treated well, this dog. But I can see some of the markings. I said, but that's my dog. That is my dog. And then I go into the house. I said, listen, man, I want to know about this dog. Where did you get this dog? And the guy says, what do you want with my dog? He says, that's my dog. I says, no, this is my dog. I've even got the papers. I've got pictures when this dog was small. This is my dog. He says, I don't care. This dog came here out of his own free will. This is my dog now. If you want the dog, you can buy the dog from me. Then I say, okay, what's your price? He says, no, give me $500. You can have the dog. Okay, that's fine. Where can I meet you? No, you can. I'm just going to draw the money. Where will I meet you? Meet me at McDonald's. Okay, at McDonald's, I give him the $500. Now, who does the dog belong to now? It's my dog. It's always been my dog. But the dog walked away, and he committed that sin. And now I redeemed him from the destruction that he brought over himself. So it's my dog. Now I'm going to fetch my dog. Hallelujah, bless God. And I go to my dog. And lo and behold, my dog wants to bite me. Because the dog does not believe I'm the owner. The dog believes the other guy's the owner. He's all protecting the other owner. Or the previous owner. Or the one that he sold himself out unto. By going there. And whenever I come close, the dog wants to bite me. And what will I then do? I'll sit there with the dog, safe distance, and I'll talk to the dog, and I will love the dog. And then that love will lead the dog to repentance. And the dog will start to believe in me. So the dog has been redeemed long ago, but he's not saved from the tree, because the dog does not believe in me. If the dog can believe I'm the legal owner, he will be saved the moment he believes from that tree. From poverty, from sickness, from everything. But his belief doesn't allow his Savior close to him. His unbelief. His unbelief does not allow his Savior close to him. Although he's been 100% redeemed. He's got a new place to stay. He's got warmed blankets. He's got everything. The best food there is. The best vets. Everything is his. But outside of him, believing in his redemption, he can never be saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's how we are. That's how we function. That's why I don't believe in everybody saved. That's why I believe what the Bible says in Romans 10. In John 3, it says, he gave his son so that as many as believe on him might be saved. The only problem is we got so hurt by the works faith system that whenever we hear by faith we enter into grace, the firewall jumps up and says, works, works, works. And in our hearts, we hate the word faith because we associate it with works. And whenever we read the Bible, we try and twist it because we cannot believe that God will hurt us so much with that faith word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We got so hurt through faith the thing through. God's looking at your faith before he will bless you. That we got so hurt by working this law, that we are so tired, that we don't want to hear anything about faith. It's like what I said this morning about money. We got so hurt under the law, through tithing and giving and all those type of things, that whenever you just hear the word give, it's like an arrow in your heart. Because of the association. Amen. Now, there's something wonderful about faith, which is actually our original design, who we are. I want to tell you now, if I can be in heaven for the rest of my life without believing in God, it is not heaven at all. That's right. It's hell. It's like living in a house with my wife where I cannot believe in her. That means my mind goes to rest at who she is. I'll rather be divorced. Because that is not for me. In the very same way, I want to tell Bertie Brits, I don't want to be in heaven if I cannot believe in God. I want to be no relationship outside of belief. That is my nature. That's your nature. So how are you going to make use of the very person of God outside of you believing in Him? It's impossible. You cannot. So God was not stuck up when He said, listen, without faith you cannot be saved. He was speaking the language of your design. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So faith is not something God looks at. Faith is something that happens in my heart that makes me make use of what God has given to me. Okay. Luke chapter 7 verse 50. Luke 7 verse 50. Why? Yeah, Luke 7, verse 50. Let's read, we can just read from verse 48. And He said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with Him, and they began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And He said unto the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay? What saved her? Her faith. Did Jesus carry her sin? Yes. Has Jesus separated her from her sin? Yes. Was she still sick? Yes. Then she believed upon Him. And what saved her? Her faith. Because redemption believed is salvation received. Now, I want to just say it this way, just to make it doctrinally more sound and that you can understand it. When I believe in, like this woman, she believed in Jesus. Her faith saved her, but the Holy Spirit healed her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Her faith saved her. But it was not her faith that healed her. It was the Holy Spirit that healed her. Her faith just allowed the Holy Spirit to manifest what was true in Jesus. Okay. So that's why we say Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I've had this argument with somebody. And I say argument sounds like we were fighting with each other. It's not. We were just, let me put, the right word is a discussion. I had this discussion, which was quite a nice discussion. The guy wasn't shouting and trying to, it was just nice. And he said that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means we didn't need faith in the beginning and we don't need faith in the end. That's not what that verse means. It means what we believe in, what we are persuaded of, He started, and what we are persuaded of, He will end. So what are we persuaded of that He started? He paid for my sin. He created us. He paid for my sin, removed all my sin from me, and He made a promise that I will have immortality one day. So I am persuaded that what I believe in, He started, and that He will finish the immortality. I don't have to try and get immortality by my works. That's all. Amen. Okay. I'm going to end off with Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Well, let's go to two other verses. Luke 18:42. Just a repeat of this, a confirmation. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved you. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then Ephesians 2:8, we know it off by heart. But let's read it. Ephesians 2. And I want to just explain something in Ephesians 2 here. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace we are saved through faith. Okay. And that, not of yourselves, It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest a man should boast. Now, you need to understand that. That verse, if you're going to study it in the Greek, take a Greek lexicon that will explain the tense to you. You need to understand the tense. You cannot just say, well, the Greek word in the Strong's. You're wasting your time. It can give you a little bit of a meaning in the Strong's, but you need to go and look at the tense, because the tense and all those type of things, I don't know any of these things. And then I went onto biblos.com, and I went to the interlinear, and then every word there has got this long thing above which says it is in the perfect this tense. And to understand that, do you know, many people don't even know what that is. Then I take every letter and what it means, and I go and study what that means to find out the tense and what is, if that, what it tries to say. Because you can take the word love, and then you will say, you see, it's translated as being loved. The word being is not even in the Greek, but it says being loved. But there's only one word there. But if you go and look in the tense, you will find that that is the right way. It talks about a continual manifestation of love. That's why in English it's translated as being loved. Now, and I want to just say to you what this means here. This is what it says. It says, for by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And then it's got a semicolon. And what it means there, now it is talking, and if you're going to study out the Greek, it talks about the grace. And this is not of yours. It talks about the salvation. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it says, you are saved by grace through faith. You are not saved by yourselves. You are not saved by your works, lest you should boast. But we are saved not by works, but by grace. And then we put our faith in the grace, which is a gift of God. Now, I also, because what it says there, and I used to preach it the other way around. But when I went and studied it, I realized I was wrong. I said no, faith was the gift. So that man, it's, even faith is a gift, so you don't have to believe. No. I do believe that faith comes by the Word of God. Because as you listen to something, you will be persuaded of that thing. So in that sense, faith is given. That's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, or you can also use the word faith if you want. So there is this faith that will arise in me when I hear the true word. But as that persuasion arises in me, then I need to allow or yield to the persuasion in my heart. You know, I've got a very pretty wife that loves me so much. God's honest truth, she first chased me. Do you know why? Because I had such a low self-worth, I would never have chased her. Okay? But if I look at when I could see that this girl loves me, I got persuaded of her love for me. Then I had to yield to that persuasion and say to her, don't you want to go out with me? You know, that I had to yield to the persuasion that arose out of what she did. The true context here is that grace is the gift of God. Yeah. Amen. The persuasion comes through what we hear, how big and how free this gift is. And we can live like that. I want to tell you, we don't function any other way but by faith. Now, Romans 8, I'm just going to quickly just quote it. We're not going to read it. Romans 8 verse 5 basically states that that we as people on this earth believe in Jesus, and then we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That word redemption is the Greek word which means the effect of redemption. So we on this earth, we believe in Jesus, we've got faith in God, and we've got this we've got faith in what He's done, persuasion in what He has done, and we've got this hope. What is this hope? the redemption of our body, or a good word there would be the salvation of our bodies. There's the word salvation that is still to come. Go into Strong's and study the word saved in the New Testament from Acts onwards. You will see it 99% of the time it speaks of a future event. Shall be saved, will be saved. Because it talks about the return of Christ and our new bodies. Amen. Now that's a whole new, a whole nother teaching. We can't get into that, you know. And if you understand that, then the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, 11 and 12 will make sense for the first time in your life. Where it talks about the rejection of Christ and what will happen. You need to understand that to understand those verses. So just know this, and this is what I want to say tonight. If you're watching by the web, I want to say that you have been restored unto the original design, and you're standing at a place where the Bible even says in Romans, to those that overcome, meaning those that believe in Jesus, He will give to eat of the tree of life, which means you will have immortality. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. So when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible says the Spirit of God, Christ, that is in us. Now, I do believe it is the Holy Spirit Himself living in us. But I also believe that it is the, what was the definition of that I gave of Spirit? Here it is. It is the vital principle by which the body is animated. So if we have the principle of Christ, the vital principle of Christ by which we live, by that principle that we believe in, our bodies will be raised into newness of life. So those who have the Spirit will be raised into that new immortal life. But those who don't have the Spirit of Christ, or the vital principle of Jesus by which we live, shall not be raised. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all. You are the blessed of God. You are fully redeemed by Jesus Christ. His price has been paid fully. So let's not go and preach a law message of judgment and condemnation. Let's preach the full redemption so that people can be saved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And let nobody, you know, and it will be said of every person that really preaches grace that he's an inclusionist. And let me tell you somebody, this, everybody has been included in the redemption of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's it. We cannot get away from it. Do you want to tell me Jesus didn't pay for some people? He excluded some? He included everybody. Everybody has been invited to the feast. Many are called, but few chose it. Amen. Many are called, but few chose to go. Why didn't they go? No, I'm busy here working. I can't come. What does that mean? He invites you to the feast. You say, no, I'm under the law. I'm working here. Can't come. My goodness. That's another message. Father, I want to thank you that you are such a good God. I want to thank you that Mike invited me, that I could be here. Thank you for just opening the way. Thank you, Lord, that I could come here and just encourage this body with your love. Thank you, Lord, for everybody that's watching via the web. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can use the media. We can come. There's airplanes. There's ways to travel that we can come and encourage one another in this message. You love us, O God. You love us. You've redeemed us unto our original design. We can look at Israel and what they went through and where they did not believe and struggled, and where we can say we can be persuaded of your good love, Lord. And we know that we will see that immortal body manifesting in your return. Father, we also absolutely see how Adam has fallen and how Satan has tempted him, how Satan has tempted Jesus, and that we will not fall into works or anything that will tamper with our belief. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts can be healed from the hurt we've heard about money, faith, and all those type of things. That we don't live in reaction and out of a bad association, but that we can be associate all these things in Jesus and be set free. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We believe in you. We rest our mind in you. Thank you for loving us. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.